You can turn back to Peter's second epistle general, chapter 2. We have already read the entire chapter. I will tell you that the focus of this message, focus if you will, subject, is gospel liberty, true gospel liberty, as opposed to a false liberty preached and sinners drawn into a false liberty and the terrible fruit and consequences of that. I bring this up because of some events in West Virginia recently, in recent weeks, and we will get to that. Now, of course, yesterday, as I've already shared with you, a brief report of our gospel ministry in Platteville, Wisconsin, at that event and in that college town, we, of course, were out proclaiming liberty. As Leviticus 25, verse 10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Well, of course, we do not have anything to do with the ceremonial law, but that foreshadowed the proclaiming of the gospel in all the world, throughout all the world in New Testament times. And so this is what we were doing. We were preaching the gospel. We were proclaiming gospel liberty. We were sharing the gospel of grace and praying that those who had come under a conviction of their need, or those who would come under that conviction when they read our tracts and signs and so forth, would then repent and turn to the Lord and seek after Christ, to lay hold on Him, the great emancipator, and to come into full gospel liberty. Gospel liberty. There must be a repentance of sin, of course. We do make use of the law, even as we preach grace, but gospel liberty, it is instant, immutable, complete freedom from spiritual darkness, from condemnation, from the wrath of God, from spiritual and legal death, from the dominion of sin and service of Satan. I say it is instant, it is immutable, it is full, it is complete right then, it is finished, made free indeed. "The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed." And there will be freedom from the grave on that great day of the resurrection. There will be, of course, in time, total freedom from the sin nature. Sanctification is a freeing, but we have title to total freedom in glory. And there will be there a freedom from sorrow and suffering and sin and wickedness and so forth. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We are then the Lord's free men who are in Christ, who have been born again. Gospel liberty throughout the Old and New Testament. The Word of God points to this great and wonderful blessing of gospel liberty and the great emancipator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased for us a pardon and all the grace of this life and glory of the next, to sum it up. Isaiah 61, the verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Well, most certainly, Isaiah was just such a gospel preacher. But he pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullest sense, of course. And Christ read this very text in the synagogue and said that the time had been fulfilled and was at hand, that he would do this great work of emancipation, preach good tidings unto the meek. The gospel is good tidings to the meek, those who are seeking, who have humbled themselves and are seeking to be saved, who understand their need, their desperate need and helpless estate, and righteously condemned state. "And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," those grieving over their sins, "and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound under the sentence of condemnation, as in prison, awaiting that sentence being carried out." This is liberty to them, set free. There has been a ransom price paid if they would only accept it. And then, having accepted Christ, having believed on him, having rested in him, having put faith in him, that great work done in their heart by the Holy Spirit, working faith and life in them, there's an opening of the prison to them that are bound, fast bound in spiritual darkness, legal and spiritual death. The true gospel faithfully shared and preached, the way of pardon and the remission and cleansing of sin, the way of justification and peace with God, even adoption by God as his own child, the way of regeneration and everlasting life and glory. This is good news to all those who are being convicted of their sin and of their need. This is good news to those who are of a meek spirit, brokenhearted, knowing their captives, wanting to be set free, wanting to be unbound, as Lazarus was unbound from the grave. Loose him and set him free, the Lord said. His own word raised Lazarus from the dead. And the word of Christ by the gospel raises spiritual men and women to life. Loose him and let him go, set him free. Isaiah 52, the verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, you know and I know, and I have preached on this, that first of all, this applied to this sudden deliverance of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. It was all of a sudden that Babylon fell, and Cyrus issued this decree that was prophesied of that he would do. He was prophesied of by name some 200 years before, and still it was a sudden thing. The whole world saw it, so to speak, all at once. These who had been in captivity and had been poor, trodden down, captives, mourning, suddenly they're set free, they're given all they need to go back to their own land. This was, as the prophet Isaiah spoke of in chapter 52 of verse 10, the Lord making bare his holy arm. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, and that pointed to Christ Jesus, whom Isaiah also calls the arm of the Lord, Isaiah 53, the verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. So it pointed to gospel times. It pointed to Christ Jesus, his great redemption work, and then his New Testament church, and then him by his church, through the Holy Spirit, going out into all the world, and making free a great many captives, and proclaiming liberty to them. Gospel liberty, arm of the Lord, made bare. And many, many times there have been great spiritual awakenings where the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And of course, the prophet in chapter 52 there, I read previously about these beautiful feet, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This is how God shows his great power, that he reigns over all the earth and the hearts of all men, that he turns even depraved creatures into godly, joyful, kind, good, spiritual men and women who love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. That is what you were doing yesterday, you who were out in Platteville. You were loving your neighbor as yourself. It is hard for me to understand how evangelicals can say they love their neighbors themselves and their church doesn't even go out at all with the gospel to their perishing neighbors. Are they not glad they were saved? Oh, I suppose they say, well, I got saved. Somehow maybe they'll get saved. I don't know. But we see this, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Of course, those messengers that brought the news to those who were still back, scattered about in Judah, thereabouts, those Jews that were still there, and they brought the good news of this deliverance of the Babylonian captives. And in revival, you might say even the feet of those who bring the gospel into the world are beautiful to those who are yearning for gospel liberty. Well, presently we're not so beautiful. Presently we don't see so much fruit from our gospel labors. And we cannot say the great numbers in the world, those to which we minister the gospel, have received it with rejoicing. But we wait on the Lord. We are confident that fruit will come from our labor in his good time, and that likewise in his good time we may see spiritual awakening, either in a region or perhaps through our nation. We wait on him. If you do not plant, you will not reap. It's just that simple. If you do not sow, there will be no reaping. Romans 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. See, this is what Isaiah was pointing to, the greater thing. There was the Babylonian captivity, which is just a shadow of sinners being set free by the Lord's arm made bare. And he was pointing to this, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel brings glad tidings of good things. Now, during times of great spiritual awakening in the nation or a portion of the nation, a region, a locality, those who bring good tidings are seen as beautiful, so to speak. They are welcomed. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go out until that time. Now, we ought to be praying for such a spiritual awakening. We ought to be aware that the church, of course, needs revival. And until then, we ought to work for reformation within the church and pray for revival. And we ought to go out and be praying for the world, and that there would be a brand plucked from the burning here and one over yonder, and continue to go out in faith and pray for a spiritual awakening. Pray for one, yearn for one. But I say, even in that praying and yearning, we must be on our guard against the wiles of our spiritual adversary and against unfaithful and even false ministers of the gospel who knowingly or perhaps unknowingly do his work. The scriptures are just full of warnings against unfaithful ministers, preachers of the gospel, and yet today a foolish, careless, reckless, feckless body of new evangelicals, a great mixed multitude of false converts and true but immature and foolish and self-centered Christians accept as a work of the Lord, any preaching or ministry, no matter how unscriptural and unsound, which produces professions and expressions of faith in Christ by many. I say, regardless of how unsound it is, how unfaithful it is, how unscriptural it is, they point to these and say, this is a great work of God. Look at these who say they're being saved. But what does this Bible say? What saith the Lord? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Well, how do we prove all things? How do we prove all things? By the word of God. Now, with regard to preaching, with regard to these reports, perhaps, that we read and hear of a spiritual awakening here or there, well, we need to look at it dispassionately, carefully, scripturally, spiritually, not in some sort of hypercritical way. That is wrong as well, but use the word of the Lord and prove the words, the works, the ways, the means, and the methods being used. Prove by the scriptures. Are these methods and means and the things preached, do these things reverence and honor the Lord? And are they scriptural? And are they sound? And do we see the wisdom of God employed, not the wisdom of man? What do we see? Don't pronounce this as a spiritual awakening if we see that this does not honor the Lord. This is not a scriptural means. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, the verse 1. We have this great adversary, the devil, and he has his ministers and he has his preachers. He has those that he has in bondage and leads about. He has those that counterfeit themselves as ministers of the gospel, and they deceive many. And so John says, you try the spirit. Don't believe every spirit. In other words, these are not being led of the spirit of truth, but of the spirit of that adversary. So you try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So no matter how much they profess love for Christ, no matter how much they skillfully mix that which is scriptural, that which is worldly, that which is sound, that which is not, that which is clean, that which is unclean, no matter how well they do this and how much they move their audiences, perhaps even to make professions of faith, if we try them by the word of God, if we test them by the word of God, test their words, their ways, their means, and we find they are not scriptural, they are not sound, then we have to understand that this is a fraud, that this is a danger, that this is a counterfeit. We have to, as mature people, stand then on the word of God and say, yes, I see all this excitement. I see all these hungry, searching people. I see even many that are making professions of faith. But God will not honor these means, these ways, this sort of preaching. And so I believe what we have is not the real thing. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, our Lord said, John 7, verse 24. That does not mean we don't look at things, we don't look at appearances, we don't look at what's being used. But what it means is that we don't judge by our own prejudices. We don't immediately make a rash judgment by seeing something that doesn't necessarily conform to our own standards, but not scriptural standard, but our own standard. We write something off because we see something that we think is it's inconsistent with what we would think would be a right Christian appearance or something of that nature, where in reality we're not judging righteous by the scriptures. And so we look at what we see, we listen to what we hear, and we judge by the scriptures, not our own prejudices or any such thing. Now, this past week I read and heard reports in Christian media, I believe it was just this past week or the end of last week too, maybe somewhat, and this was Christian media, and then there were reports in even the local media in this one area of the country of a spiritual awakening. This was in an area, a region of West Virginia. The first report I saw was a segment of a Christian, quote-unquote, news program on the Internet. I watched this. I believe that this particular network, CBN, is apostate. I believe the ones that run this are apostate. They do a great many good things in helping people and so on and so forth, but I believe they're apostates. They accept all who profess Christ as Christians, whether they're Orthodox, whether they're Roman Catholic, doesn't matter. And they're very charismatic, Pentecostal, and so I believe they're apostates. But the news report was a news report, and it was factual. As I watched that brief report, I say it was factual other than, of course, pronouncing this all a great move of God, but as I watched it, red flags began to appear in my mind. But I consciously avoided making a judgment on the situation until I can get more facts. Now, we have to be careful with spiritual awakenings. We have to be careful not to be hypercritical, to judge as Pharisees. In revivals and spiritual awakenings, there are sometimes inconsistencies in even the preachers involved. Not outright unsound preaching and practice, but sometimes what we could call personal quirkiness of one kind or another. If I had the time, I would tell you about some of the Welsh preachers involved in that revival and some of the quirkiness. One that preached with his hat pulled down over his eyes. One who would suddenly grab his head and go crazy, mess his hair all up. He just subconsciously. Others that would grab the pulpit and all but demolish the pulpit. Others that, but this was quirkiness. not necessarily being unscriptural. And so, you know, there were those who said, well, this guy is not to be trusted. Look at this method. Listen to his words. Look at his method of evangelism. When we talk about method, we're not talking about something quirky about the person. Personally quirky, that has nothing to do with being unscriptural. And then also, there may be, with regard to the local people who are setting up meetings and responsible for the details in that way, some inconsistencies at the start. But a true spiritual awakening will correct those. So you want to go slow. God chooses his own instrumentalities, and sometimes some pretty quirky people have been chosen, but faithful and scriptural, and sometimes these things just burst on a region or area, and there needs to be things corrected. And if it's a true spiritual awakening, they will be quite quickly. And then lastly, and historically, there have often been, I don't know if I can say always been, but I know often in spiritual awakenings, attempts, of course, always attempts by Satan to discredit the effects of the preaching. But also I say often there are individuals then on the periphery of the movement who are self-seeking or unstable emotionally and who indulge in great excesses, great excesses that really are an attempt by Satan then to discredit the whole move of God. So we have to take care not to judge unrighteously. When it comes to spiritual awakenings, we have to take care not to stand like the Pharisee and immediately see something and then condemn the whole thing and write off as fraudulent what is actually a great work of the Lord in progress. And so it was with hope and yet great caution I watched the report of what was heralded as a great revival in this area, spiritual awakening, especially among young people. And this is where, you know, you just yearn to see these young people brought out of darkness into light, these poor young people in this time out there in the world. Now, this all was purported to begin in a church in southern West Virginia in Williamson, and then it spread into a sports arena is where they started holding gatherings and also at the high school. And it was by far predominantly young people. So it was in Williamson, West Virginia, or is. Apparently it's still going on. And the evangelist was from Tennessee. His name is Matt Hartley. And it started as a three-day revival meeting in the church. And according to the report, to quote a few excerpts, it's now touching the entire region. And the report said that for the past 3 weeks, Hartley had been preaching to predominantly young people around the high school age who have packed a large sports complex. They showed it. Yes, it was packed. Hartley also spoke, I'm reading now an excerpt from the report, at the local high school where revival seems now to have broken out among the students. And then a lady on the report said 450 students had already been saved through his preaching and that it was spreading from school to school, youth group to youth group. And it was pronounced on this report by a number of people, the greatest spiritual revival in West Virginia history. And it was pronounced a true awakening, also spiritual breakthrough, it was called, especially among young people. So I see this and how a person's heart yearns to see just such a thing, and especially as you look at young people. I saw also a short interview with Hartley in that report. I didn't see any preaching yet. Later, I looked up some of his preaching. What I saw was a young, intense, seemingly sincere, I would say, maybe this is just me, but somewhat cool young man that would appeal to kids. And or young people. He said, though, at the time, a few words which betrayed him as more than likely being charismatic. I didn't know yet. And he said some things which raised red flags. But it was just a short interview. But let me take this in order. In the news report, the scenes from the sports complex and the high school showed very sincere young people. Obviously moved. And some weeping, some rejoicing. And so I wanted very badly to believe this is real. Now, the first danger sign, as far as what I saw, I say there were some red flags with Hartley in that short interview, but then another danger sign, I saw drums and a band set up, and musicians, electric guitars. Well, the Lord doesn't honor means of worship which do not honor and reverence him. The Lord will not honor preaching or worship or evangelism which dishonors him and his word, which is as a whole unscriptural and worldly and aimed at the senses and has to its nature the sensational. But still, if the preaching is sincere, scriptural, solid, and directed to the conscience and not the senses, we would, on just seeing that first, as I don't know when they took that shot. Maybe it was at the start of this. We should hold our judgment until we see if the preacher is the sort to correct that method of worship. Should have corrected it right away. So the rock band was a very great danger sign. But as to this awakening, I thought, well, I will still withhold my judgment, even though now I have this, and it shouldn't be there. Well, we'll still wait a little while here. Then there were more danger signs. There was much talk on this report from one of the organizers of how, quote, denominational barriers have been cast down, she said, and she spoke much of spiritual unity. Well, again, in these times of great spiritual downgrade and even apostasy, such statements usually have to do with unity with anyone and everyone who simply claims the name of Christ. But it's true, in a spiritual awakening, there's generally a scriptural coming together of faithful denominations. So, again, we better not pass judgment just on that statement, though what we've seen so far, there seems to be a good chance they mean the wrong kind of unity. And then also we heard one of the organizers say, it is now really cool to come to church, really cool to worship God. Well, could that just be that person saying that? We don't want to necessarily pass judgment on that one thing either. Now, we're starting to see a number of things, though, and so you're not passing judgment on one thing. You're putting things together. And then in that interview with Hartley, Preacher Hartley, he said, quote, I believe God has preserved this state for the end time awakening that's coming to America. I believe that this is the beginning of where it happens, and this is going to spread as a wildfire throughout the nations of this world. We have not seen anything yet as to what God is releasing. Well, there's terminology there that, again, raises red flags, but also this is a very great sign of danger. When the preacher, who is supposedly being used of the Lord in a local spiritual awakening, then prophesizes that the work begun by the instrumentality of his preaching will now spread through all the nations of the world. Now you've got a real danger sign again. And then you see this woman on stage at the high school, and she's leading things, and she's doing a little preaching, and then she's going around with a microphone for all these young people up there to pray. That's a sign of danger. Also, what she said, too, she said, this thing is going to spread like wildfire. You know, this is dangerous. These are signs of danger that these people would pronounce this. It's going to spread like wildfire. And then she was going around with the microphone for the kids to pray. And at the same time, what did you have in the background? Strumming the guitar, a young man crooning music. So you see more and more of the sensual and the sensational. More and more you see what is moving these young people, more than likely. I'm not saying they're not genuine what they're searching for, but is this true gospel liberty that's being preached? I did a little research on evangelist Matt Hartley. Very intense, animated young man in his, I don't know how old he is. I thought maybe low 30s. Someone else told me maybe 40. I do not know. He's Church of God. So we've got a big black mark here against him. Church of God is Pentecostal, and so is he, and charismatic. Pentecostal refers to those who believe there are still apostles and that the apostolic gifts are still being exercised. Charismatic refers to this, those who believe those things. But then the charismatics, well, the old-time Pentecostals were against Romanism, against worldliness. The charismatics just tossed the Bible completely out, basically, and they just embrace everyone that names the name of Christ, and they're into the rock and roll. You'll never see charismatic church without rock and roll and all sorts of worldliness, and they're hearing all sorts of prophecies from God and new words and all sorts of things. But the Word of God, they do not judge anything by the Word of God, not really. And so that's your charismatic. So you got Matt Hartley, he's charismatic Pentecostal. Then I saw several videos of Hartley preaching. What does he do? He struts back and forth with exaggerated moves, twisting around, putting his hand on his hip, bending way over, preaching, shouting. He uses his Pentecostal charismatic uptalk. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Not. At the end of every sentence almost, he has a cry in his voice. He twists. He turns. He goes out into the congregation. The one I saw, he was preaching on evangelism. The next thing you know, he's got a fishing pole in his hand, talking about fishing for men. I jump forward. Now he's got a net in his hand. And what he specializes in are revival meetings. And I've always had a problem with that. Let's set a revival for, 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's a misuse of what the word revival is. It's also an arrogant thing. So he's revival preaching. So we want to just review briefly, as we seek to sharpen our own senses to discern evil from good, review this revival, so-called, or spiritual awakening. They're calling it both. Revivals happen in the church. You revive what isn't dead, but it seems to be dying. Now, with revivals, generally there is somewhat of a spiritual awakening beyond the revival, and it goes out into the world, but I wouldn't say always. But we'll review and analyze what's going on just very briefly. So you have a young, cool, high-energy, Pentecostal, charismatic, showy preacher, gifted as to his speaking skills, and seemingly full of love and concern for the lost. And the man can talk. The man can talk. He can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and he puts on a show. Certainly the young people involved in the meeting in West Virginia were captivated by this man's style, how he went back and forth, how he spoke. He kept them entertained, quite frankly. And there was such intensity. And they were looking at a man who seemed to be very sincere, straightforward, unlike some of their ministers who to them probably seemed just sort of dead because they are. And here he was preaching at these large gatherings of young people, and we have Christian rock music. Again, it appeals to the senses. It's very, very emotional for these young people. They are searching. Do you realize that these young people in West Virginia, and by the way, a part of West Virginia, which is coal country, and so they're increasingly looking at a very dire future given the politics of the situation. But do you realize these young people, what they're going through? Some of them are just filled up with fear of where they could end up in this world because of the things they're captivated by. These poor young people. Some of them have been indulging in things that they know not where it's going to end, and they've had hearts broken even in some cases, and they're confused, they're concerned. Many of them are convicted in yet tender consciences, and this man hit all the right chords of emotion in these young people and promised them liberty. And that goes to our text that we'll be getting to. Promise them liberty. Now, what do we have here? Predictions from the preacher that this is going to spread worldwide. What do we have here? The sensational. We have the sensual. We have a woman teacher involved. We have all sorts, or leader at least, involved. We have all sorts of, the things I've told you about. You want a true test of whether a revival is in progress there? This is the test. Replace the sensual with the solid, the sensational with the spiritual. In other words, replace the showboat, theatrical, charismatic preacher with a scriptural, solid, sincere preacher enabled by the Holy Spirit. Replace the rock band with congregational singing of scriptural hymns. Get rid of the onstage music. Get rid of the individuals praying with the soft, sensual, moving music behind them. Get rid of that. If anything, replace it with personal testimonies of those who have been screened by mature, proven, discerning brethren Then what happens? If it's true spiritual awakening, it will be shown. It will go on. It will spread, more than likely. What will happen? Will the stadium still be filled? Will the sports complex be filled? Will the high school football field still be filled with people? Now, what will happen with this revival? Because I don't, as they're calling it, or awakening, I don't believe it is a true spiritual awakening. I don't. Well, what will happen is a few will be saved, perhaps by the tender mercy of the Lord, in spite of this preacher, in spite of these means, in spite of these methods. But I will tell you, a great number of those young people professing Christ, but who are false converts, caught up in the emotion and the sensation and their own need and their own troubled conscience and their own searching about for liberty from bondage. And they have these wounded hearts and searching for a balm, but it's not the balm of Gilead they're being given. What will happen? They will either settle into a form of godliness, but denying the power, get into some worldly church and go on and perhaps live decent lives, moral lives, but there'll be no power there. And they'll end up in hell if they don't truly get saved. Or, and this is what concerns us a great deal today with our text, they'll be as those in our text who escape the pollutions of the world through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, not a true saving knowledge of Christ, but a knowledge in the mind, not a saving knowledge in the heart, which will lead them and does lead them to an outward reformation, as we'll talk about. It's in our text. We're going to be centering in on eventually, if I can use that expression. Maybe that's dangerous these days with all this different things that have come in the church. But this 17 through 22, and they have had an outward reformation, as I'll explain, and you know what I'm talking about here, an outward reformation of morals and behavior, but the inward man has been left the same. And in time, this results in that young man or that young woman being in a worse state than before the so-called spiritual awakening and his or her false profession of Christ. And I'll explain that more and explain why I say that. And they will become then, many of them, hardened against the true gospel and true Christianity, and they will become bitter, and they will become foes of the true church in reality and the true gospel. They will be cynical. They will be bitter. They will harden their hearts. Now, what I learned of this preacher, Matt Hartley, and this proclaimed spiritual awakening in West Virginia through his preaching brought to my mind then this passage we've already read. Actually, 17 through 22 of this chapter 2 of 2 Peter was brought to my mind. We'll get to that. First, we're going to, though, go through very briefly verses 1 through 16, very briefly. And then this afternoon, we will turn to our text, verses 17 through 22. So the apostle begins with verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. There have always been false prophets among God's people who have come to compromise, corrupt, to lead astray the people. And the apostle warns about this in gospel times. You know, some would point just to end times, as they would put it, right at the very end. No, all the way through, this is a warning. There'll always be these, sometimes more, sometimes less, false teachers among you who privily, that is, these will use subtlety and deception. They will do their best to appear as faithful gospel preachers. Preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ shall bring in damnable heresies. This is the goal of Satan, to corrupt the church, to bring damnable heresies in, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Two things. Just because a preacher who is unfaithful, unsound, and unscriptural is not outwardly preaching damnable heresies, he is the precursor then to the next one who will. If he can corrupt, compromise, cripple, and weaken the church, he will have a co-worker follow on soon enough, Satan will bring. Now these, it says, deny the Lord that bought them. Well, these were not redeemed by the Lord. They say they were. You have to understand that, because they bring upon themselves swift destruction. They're false preachers. They're not true Christian preachers. Swift destruction. Does it mean at that very moment they're preaching? No, but when it comes, it will be swift, and they will be destroyed, that is, eternally destroyed. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their evil ways, their way of doing things, their unfaithful, unsound, unscriptural way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, as we read this, understand, you have, if you will, the ultimate. You have the first application. You have the most evil of evil men that we're reading about here. But then you see in other false preachers who have not risen to this level, you see these same characteristics. So you have to keep that in mind. And what is this? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's the good old way. That's the old paths. That's the scriptural way. That's the gospel way. And what's going on today? Faithful churches, scriptural churches, ministers who preach all the counsel of God, they're being evil spoken of. They're unloving, they're unkind, they're judgmental. They're Pharisees, they're legalists, they're this, that, and the other thing. Well, these preachers, these that preach damnable heresies, these false preachers that presented this false Christianity that many have embraced and said, that is true Christianity. These people over here, that is not true Christianity. So many shall follow their pernicious ways, their evil ways. It is just evil. It is pernicious to preach any sort of a false gospel or to compromise the gospel. And certainly it is evil and pernicious to preach a false gospel liberty that leads sinners into bondage. Like these young people, so many of them being led into bondage, more and more bondage, not out of bondage, but in to more and more and more. Though they're being promised liberty. And through covetousness, this is what motivates these people, coveting after the love of money. It's the love of money, it's the praises of men, it's the building up the followers, it's their reputation, it's an Epicurean life, it's you name it, all of it together, but it's covetousness. Shall they with feigned words, they put on quite a show. They profess all their love of Jesus and their desire to see the church of Christ saved, sanctified. I say a great many saved and then sanctified and sound and honoring God and bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see these people interviewed and oh, they can certainly make a show of their feigned words. Oh, it's coming right from the heart. Make merchandise of you. That's what they do. They use the Church of Jesus Christ for their own profit, for their own advantage. Make merchandise of you. You're a means to an end. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It will come. For if God spared not the angels that sin. Now, the apostle goes on to speak of the equity of God in justice. Even the angels that sinned, he didn't spare them. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What that means is, doesn't mean all the angels are in literal chains, but all of the fallen angels are bound over for eternal damnation. There is no release for them. Now, those who are not in Christ, they're, unless God has given you over, though I would not say anyone in this church has been given over. We have all these young people. I'm simply saying there is a danger of that eventually. God is very, very merciful and long-suffering. But you have offered to you through the gospel liberty to be made free indeed, where these angels, they don't. They're reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here the apostle is stressing, look at this example. It was only Noah and the other seven that were spared. God brought a flood of judgment upon the rest. And they were all killed, died in the flood, drowned. and entered into everlasting hell. Now we look at that and we realize God does not turn away from those who corrupt his church, who preach a false gospel, or even a true gospel but corrupt the church in other ways. Compromise is a very serious thing. So we're looking at the ultimate, if you will, but there's application right across the board, even to those who are perhaps regenerated ministers, but they're very unfaithful. They had better come back to the old path, because God will chasten them if they're his. If they don't come back, if they don't become faithful, if they don't stop corrupting the church and the word of the Lord, they'll pay a price. He will chasten them even severely. But, of course, in view are not those who are saved here, but those who are unsaved. Those who lead sinners deeper into bondage and darkness rather than into light and life, gospel liberty. And then going on, he gives the example of the Sodomites. Many today are soft-pedaling that horrific, abominable, horrible sin, and yet these are not beyond the reach of the power of God in the gospel, and such were some of you, Paul says in his first epistle. So we remember that. But by the same token, what does it say? In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was a righteous man, but he was compromised. He should have left. He was vexed, but he should have got out from among them, because his family paid the price, didn't it? They learned that it's all right to compromise with such things and to be pragmatic, because it was a place that was well watered and Lot did very well there, and you know what happened with his daughters. And but chiefly them, so this is what now the apostle comes back to when he's talking about them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What we have here is, again, if you will, the ultimate wicked false teacher, who is nevertheless very good at what he does, but very wicked, walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, self-explanatory, and despise government, in other words, God-ordained true government, specifically, I think, in the church, righteous government. Presumptuous are they, very presumptuous, you see, that they can take the word of God and do what they will with it, long as they can claim good intentions. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, even faithful ministers and elders in the Lord's church. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. They do what the angels wouldn't even do. And this is the true righteous angels. I mean, all the leaders of the Lord's people are but men, and yet the holy angels don't even bring any kind of railing accusation against them to the Lord, and these do. Railing accusations. We need to respect church government. We need to respect true ministers and elders. It is not that we don't hold them accountable, because we had better. But this business of railing accusations and going off on faithful ministers and elders, you're on dangerous ground with the Lord. You're on very, very dangerous ground. It's a similitude of what these very wicked people do. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. He is not saying that men should do this to these. He's not saying that we take the carnal sword and do this. That's not what he's saying. But they're like that. They have sunk to that level of a natural brute beast, an unthinking brute beast, only concerned with its own comfort, only concerned with what it wants, not concerned, truly concerned with anything but even the pain inflicted by a brute beast on others or other animals. Speak evil of the things they understand not. They're not spiritual men. And they're speaking evil then of truly spiritual men and women, of faithful ministry. Oh, those people are the Pharisees. They're the legalists. There's no love there, and shall utterly perish in their own corruptions, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. These are great deceivers who even deceive themselves, having eyes full of adultery. Yes, we're talking about those who, as I said, the ultimate evil. They're not only spiritual adulterers, but they have eyes full of the carnal adultery. And they cannot cease from sin, beguiling, tricking, seducing, that is, unstable souls among the Lord's people. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. There it is again, cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, or are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do you remember the story? Balak sent the king of Midian to have this man, this prophet, Balaam, come and pronounce a curse upon the Lord's people, and he would pay him, and Balaam wanted with all his heart to cash in on his ministry, quote unquote. And of course, what happened, you know the story, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And so this speaks of those who love the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, it's the love of money, and they're willing to act in an unrighteous manner in all of their deception and all of their portraying themselves as faithful ministers of the gospel. They're willing to do whatever they need to do to satiate their love of money. And so they will compromise, they will twist, they will pervert, they will use ungodly methods. They, coming now to not the ultimate evil that we're talking about, but even just compromised ministers. They have their goals. They have a lust for money. They have a lust for advancement. And so, yes, they love the wages of unrighteousness because it is unrighteous to in any way do anything other than faithfully preach the Word of God and to faithfully follow scriptural ministry practice, but was rebuked, we're told. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This begins our text that we want to spend more time on. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we're going to be looking at 17 through 22. I guess we must say briefly, because that's a lot to cover. But we're going to be looking at these ministers, beginning in verse 17 again. Then we're going to be looking at the gospel liberty, so-called, that they preach. And then we're going to be looking at the fruit of it and where their so-called converts end up. We will do that this afternoon. Amen.